All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai. I hope you can stand for a few minutes. There's several things I'd like to say before we get there. Someone handed me this at my church recently. I thought it might be a help to you. It's called How to Call the Police. You might need this sometime. This is a news article. It says Roger Gress, an elderly man from Zanesville, Ohio, was going up to bed when his wife told him that he had left the light on in the shed outside. Roger opened the back door to go turn off the light, but what he saw were people in the shed stealing from him. He phoned the police, who asked, "Well, is there someone in your house?" He said, "No, but they're breaking into my shed and stealing from me." The police dispatcher said, "All patrols are busy. You should lock your doors and an officer will be there along when one is available." So Roger said, "Okay." He hung up the phone and counted to 30. He phoned the police again and said, "Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people stealing from my shed. You don't have to worry about them now. I just shot them and my dogs are eating their bodies." Within 5 minutes, 6 police cars, a SWAT team, a helicopter, 2 fire trucks, a paramedic, and an ambulance showed up at his residence and caught the burglars red-handed. One of the policemen said to Roger, "I thought you said that you shot them." He said, "I thought you said there was nobody available." Amen. That might get the job done. Now, we get to Haggai in just a moment. Just out of curiosity and not to flatter me, but how many of you got some help last night? Okay, then tonight I want you to help me. Okay? I enjoyed preaching last night. I don't particularly enjoy the message tonight. It's not the kind of message I particularly like to preach. I want to just real quickly, before we read Haggai chapter 1, just say a quick word about last night. Now, if I studied the word steward in the Old Testament, almost the most references to stewards in the Old Testament is a steward of a household. What I preached on last night is about you being a steward of your household. And in particular, your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you're supposed to take care of. And I called it too many options because we've got so many options in our lives now that it has distracted us more than we realize. And I was telling your pastor at my house, the last thing my mom said that I remember before she died when I was 18, I turned 18 on February the 5th, 1978. She died 6 days later at the age of 49. And the last thing I remember her saying is she sure wished she could have all of her children around the table again. There was a time when the family meal was a very special time and people sat around the table and talked to each other, got to know each other, knew the burdens and the thrills of life with each other. Now they sit around the table with an iPad or a texting gadget or something in their hands and they don't even communicate anymore. I have meetings with preachers and we can't even have a conversation for 15 minutes because somebody's on the phone. There's yet to ever be a time at my house where there's a cell phone at the table. Now part of the reason's our reception, but part of the reason is I refuse to allow it. As a matter of fact, we rarely eat out as a family. I eat out about twice a year on Sunday, and that's usually because of some unusual circumstance. It is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And let me just say this, all of this stuff, the food and the idolatry at the dining table we talked about last night, the gadgets, all of the stuff. You know, Joseph, when he was reuniting the family and telling them to bring Jacob back, he said, "Regard not your stuff." And I believe that's our problem, and I just want to remind you of something that I didn't say last night. This stuff, number one, destroys relationships. It desensitizes us to the Holy Spirit, and it develops strongholds in our lives. The technology is becoming a stronghold in most Christians' lives. But the real effect that I was trying to get across last night, and I just didn't feel like I did, was the effect it's having on your mind. And what you're thinking about and doing most of the time, even sitting in church. A good friend of mine, 25, 30 years ago, was invited to preach. Someone heard him preach after the service, invited him to church to preach. He took the invitation. He got to that church, And when he got there, found out what he did not know is that it was an all-black church. He was the only white man in the building. And I've had that happen to me, and it was a great experience. And I'd love to tell you that story maybe some other time. But he said he got there, and he said he noticed that they escorted him down. He said they treated me like royalty, set me up there on the platform. And he said then the service began. And he said they got up and they sung and they sung and they sung and they sung and they sung. He said probably 45 minutes. He said, I thought for sure they want me to preach. He said then all of a sudden a group got up and started singing. He said they sung for like 15 or 20 minutes. And he said then a lady got up and did a solo. And he said then they got up and started making announcements. He said it was an hour and a half into the service and they hadn't even looked at me yet. And he said, man, they were having a time. And he said, then all of a sudden, he said, an elderly, gray-headed black gentleman got up and strolled to the pulpit and said he just looked at him until everything got deathly quiet and said, yes. First words out of his mouth. Said all of a sudden, he said it a second time, yes. And then he started humming it, yes, yes. Yes, and then he started swaying. Yes, yes, and then all the congregation started joining him. He said it was beautiful. He said you could just hear that whole congregation in unison. Yes, yes, said they did that for he didn't know how long. Said finally that elderly gray-headed black gentleman bowed his head, closed his eyes, and said, now, Lord, you've heard our answer. Tell us what you want us to do. Said, come preach. You liked the sermon last night, but what are you going to do with it? We like good singing in Baptist churches, but what do we do with it? Our singing and our preaching is better than our living. I'm just asking you tonight, will you say yes and write God a blank check? Say, now tell me what you want me to do. Haggai chapter 1. Verse 5 says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Can anybody identify with that? By the way, what he's saying here is, it seems like everything you do to satisfy yourself doesn't really satisfy you. And he said, you're earning wages, but you're putting it in a bag full of holes. And then he says again in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would allow the Holy Ghost to do tonight through me what I cannot do. And I ask it on your merit and not mine. And pray that you'll get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Before I preach this message, by the way, the title of this message is Finances 101. I almost would call it Finances for Dummies. I really do believe from time to time we need to get down on that elementary level and sort of rehearse and review some of the very basics. I understand tonight I will probably insult your intelligence. I don't want to do that. One of the reasons I don't like preaching this message necessarily is I taught it in my church for 8 weeks. I taught this message, this series of sermons. I condensed it to 4 and then 2 and then whatever it is you're going to get tonight. I promise you this, I will not preach any longer than half the time of a football game. Fair enough? You watch a 3-hour football game, I will not preach any longer than half of that time, okay? But basically, when you preach this material or teach this material, we're sort of going to be like in a classroom tonight. Honestly, there's nothing deep about it. It's just a matter of looking at some of the elementary things that we tend to forget as the people of God. Let me give you my disclaimer before I preach this message. Number one, I do not personally believe that it's a sin to have debt. I don't believe you can prove that scripturally. Now, if you can prove it scripturally, you bring me the Bible and we'll talk about it, but don't give me that verse in Romans where it says, owe no man anything. That's not talking about money. Now, I do believe you ought to strive to be debt-free. And I believe that most of us are in debt not because we have to be, but we choose to be. So I just don't believe scripturally that it is a sin to have debt. Number two, I don't believe it's wrong scripturally for a woman to have some form of income according to the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. Y'all Bible believers? Okay. And number three, I am well aware of the fact that I'm preaching tonight in Austin, Texas, not Riddleton, Tennessee, where I live. There is a big difference, and I understand that. But I want to qualify this message by saying those things so that you'll understand. I've put some thought into this before I got up here tonight. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about a very simple subject, Finances 101. You'll have to look through the scripture with me. I want to get you to consider a word for just a moment. It's a very common word in the Bible. It is the word admonish. I want you to think about the word admonish and tell me what the root word is. It's the M-O-N in the middle. Admonish. It's the same for the root word for money. Thus, almost every verse in the Bible about money is a warning. That's what admonish means, is to warn. By the way, this message would help especially young people tonight that are not married and that maybe are 10, 9, 10 and up. Young people need to get a hold of this message tonight. It'll help you. I've preached this in my church years ago. Just to tell you how what happened there, give you a good example. I preach some of the things I'll say tonight, not all of them, but I challenged the young men in my church that were 13, 14, and 15. I said, every one of you young men need to find a businessman in this church in the next week and tell him you'll work for him all summer free. One young man took me up on it. That was about 7, 8 years ago. And when he was 16, he gave $100 a week to missions. As a 16-year-old, he took me up on my offer because I strongly believe that we fouled up big time in America of creating this thing called adolescence, where from 13 to 18, in most homes, you can just be AWOL. I believe that we've got socialism in the home. I'm against socialism. That means if they work, they get to eat. If they don't, they don't get to eat. If they can't make up their bed and take out the trash with a good attitude, I won't go there, but that's the kind of stuff I taught. And sure enough, that young man took me up on it. Now, when he's 18 or 19, he is going to be a whole lot more ready for marriage than most kids his age, financially. And whether you like it or not, or I like it or not, when God says twice, consider your ways, he's talking about your use of money. He is saying to them, I want a temple built, but you're too busy building your own house. That is what he's showing them. You're consumed with your home and your house and your nice tiled ceilings and all of those things, but I need you to build a temple and you need to consider your ways. Your priorities are out of order. So tonight, would you consider your ways? And let me ask you this, are you willing to change if God shows you to? And let me ask you this, are your finances and the way you run your home a testimony of faith? Do you run your house God's way or the American way? Take your Bible, please, and turn for a moment to 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, I'm already sensing that it's quieter in here tonight than it was at any given time last night. Okay, so let's loosen up. I am trying to help you. But I've preached on money 6 times in 20 years in my church, and I bet you all of those 6 times somebody left saying that's all he preaches about. Isn't that the way it works? I'm asking this question, do you run your house God's way or the American way? And just as an illustration, okay, just an illustration, just an example, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, God says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Do we still believe that? We still believe that, don't we? Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. Do you realize how few churches there are that have aged women in the church teaching younger women what they're told to do right here? I hope you do it here. We've done it a little bit at Cornerstone, but not near enough. The Bible says you need to get some aged women in your church to teach the younger women some things. And one of the things that they're supposed to teach, by the way, you might want to notice this, it says that they're to teach their young ladies how to love their husbands. Now, you would think that's something that wouldn't have to be taught, but God says it needs to be taught. Most girls don't know how to love their husbands. They know how to emotionally love their husbands, but that's the most shallow love in the Bible. There's five kinds of love in the Bible, and the deepest is far from this emotional infatuation that'll get you married, but it won't last when the bills ain't getting paid. Somebody needs to teach young girls, according to Paul the Apostle, according to God the Holy Spirit, somebody's supposed to teach them to love their children and to love their husbands. But here's what I want you to get, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, I'm not going to preach on what that means. I've read Proverbs 31. I know that this is a little bit broader than most independent Baptists teach it to mean. But could we agree that the Bible teaches that a woman is to guide the house and to be a keeper at home primarily? Could we agree on that? Can anybody say amen besides the five that just did? Okay. Now you might say, well, what do these verses have to do with finances? I'm asking you, does your household illustrate the American life or the life of faith? I don't know how many Christians I've heard say, oh, there's just no way we can get by on one income. Is that a life of faith? Now, I'm not preaching about women working. That's not what this is about. If you're a lady in here and you've got a husband and you still have an outside job, that's not the issue here tonight. I'm asking you, is your household run by faith or the American way? Let me ask it this way. Is the husband supposed to be the provider? Do y'all agree that that's true? Is he to be the breadwinner? How many of you believe he's to be the provider and the breadwinner? Let me see your hands. Okay. All of you that just said that, let me ask you a question. If that is true, does that mean he should provide enough food for the household? Should he pay the electric bill? Should he pay the water bill, the gas bill, the insurance? So if he's the provider and the breadwinner, he's to pay all those bills. Is that true? So if a woman works, she can give all her money to the church. Is that not what you just said? I didn't say she had to, but in other words, she's working just to have a lot of extra money to do other things with because his job is to pay the bills. Isn't that what you said? That's what you said. I'm just taking you at your word. What that would mean then is if he's to be the breadwinner, if he's to be the provider, then that woman could take all of her income and just do whatever they wanted to with it, and especially if they want to do something great for God. I preached years and years ago in my church, I said, you ladies need to stop and take a look at how much you're making versus what it's costing you to have a job. Because if a lady has a job, usually that means that she's got to have a vehicle. And usually the husband wants her to have a nicer vehicle so that she'll be safe when she's on the road. And then she has to have nicer clothes to work in public than she does if she stays at home. And then you've got a insurance to get on the car, and you've got to pay for the gas and the maintenance and the tires. And then you've got to have child care. And then usually, almost always, you eat out more. And I preached this in my church, Brother Adam, and a man came to me and he said, Brother, we took you up on your proposition. And he said, my wife's been working 40 hours a week for a year and the net gain was $2,000. I said, what are you going to do? He said, she quit yesterday. If Americans would just look at what they're doing. But you know what we do? Now, I'm not talking about it. I'm saying it's a sin to have a job. I'm not saying it's a sin for you to have some employment. I'm saying we need to look at what we're doing and ask, is it working? Consider your ways. That's all I'm asking you to do, is to consider your ways. Just look at it and see if you could do a better job doing something different, and especially if maybe you could do better by trusting God. Maybe I should ask you this. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'd be willing to bet there's at least a third of you in the last year have been very frustrated with your finances. Almost all Americans get frustrated with their finances. I believe God will let me help you tonight if you'll just give me a little time and consider your ways. Let me tell you right now that inevitably, and I know you already know these things, a problem with finances is not a lack of money. I've done some financial counseling for the last 25 years, and I'm just basic to the nth degree. I helped one pastor in Kentucky with his budget, and he was in debt up to his eyeballs. And when I sat down and showed him the things he could do to get out of debt, he had consolidated several credit cards with one of them real quick fix companies. The interest rate was 42%. And I showed him some things he would have to do, and one of the things I showed him was, you got to get rid of this cable bill. I said, you've got cable TV and you're not paying your water bill. He said, Brother Ron, I appreciate your help, but I can't do that. I said, why? He said, my wife won't even hear of that. I'm telling you the truth. I had a couple in my church. They're not in my church anymore. They got mad and left because they came to me, said they were going to file bankruptcy. And I said, well, let's talk about it. And I've got a piece of paper in my lap, and I'm jotting down notes. And when they get through, I said, y'all've got enough income to easily not file bankruptcy and get all your debts paid, and don't push your debt off on somebody else. And they said, well, we don't have the money to do that, Brother Ron. We can't pay our bills. I said, well, number one, you're spending $140 a month buying cigarettes. They had no idea. They literally were not paying electric bills and water bills that was less than $140, but were spending that much on cigarettes. There's a man and a wife and two kids, both of them preteens, and they had four cell phones. I could give you a long list of the things I tried to tell that young couple, but they weren't interested. They just left my church. Filed for bankruptcy, and a few months later went out and bought a brand new pickup truck. I'm telling you the truth. That is the American way. That's not the Bible way. The problem in most homes is, number one, a lack of discipline. Number two, a lack of discretion or discernment, making bad decisions, not praying about it. And number three, just a lack of desire to honor God with their money. A lack of discipline, a lack of discretion, and a lack of desire. Now let me ask you just a quick question or two, real quick. Number one, when Brother Adam Thompson stands up here to preach, do you want God to supernaturally use him in a mighty way to preach? Then does that not mean he has to do his part? Where I'm from, there's a mentality that, well, just get up there and open your mouth and God will fill it. And if you listen to them preach, you'll know that's what they believe. If any preacher expects God to move and to work and to use him when he gets up here, he's got to do the job at night and alone and in his study and spend time on his face. Is that not true? Would you agree with me that if we want God to supernaturally work when we go soul winning, then we must do our job in preparation? Would you like for God to supernaturally work in your finances? Do you believe that He can? Then shouldn't you do your part? If we want God to do some supernatural things, which I'm telling you, by the grace of God and all to His glory, since 1991, I have seen God do some supernatural things in Carthage, Tennessee, a town of 2,500 people, that to this day I still get amazed at what God's done. I shouldn't be amazed anymore. But I have seen the principles I'm going to talk to you tonight. I've seen them work. If we would want God to work, surely we would have to understand, number one, God is the owner. We're the steward. Is that true? Do we believe what the Word of God says about money? Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. A lot of Bible tonight. I hope you'll give me a little extra time. I really do try to be wise when it comes to time. There is no way I can accomplish what I believe God's put on my heart in 30 or 40 minutes tonight. It's going to take a little extra time. I'll do the best that I can. I promise you, if you'll just be patient with me tonight. In Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. Do we believe the Word of God, or do we just say we believe it? The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That is the tithe, of course, today. Y'all do believe in tithing, don't you? You understand that that 90% that's left over is not yours. Some people think they're giving God 10% of their money. No, you're keeping 90% of His. You told me you believed He was the owner and you're the steward. Don't say you're giving God 10% of your money. Tell God, thank you for letting me keep 90. A little bit of a different mentality there, isn't there? And so the Bible says here in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Does that not at least give us a principle that if we honor God with our money, we're going to have plenty? Is that not the principle? Well, I'm not going to become charismatic on you, but I'm afraid we've let the charismatics rob us. Let me show you something. Turn to chapter 11. I know these are very familiar passages. This is a great missions church. You've heard all of these messages. You've heard these ideas. You've heard these principles. But of course, hearing them and practicing them are two different things. In Proverbs chapter 11, here's something that doesn't make sense to an American mind. The Bible says in verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. What that means is you getting greedy and tight-fisted is not good money management. Verse 25, the liberal, that means the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. But look down, if you will, at verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed, where? In the earth. Do you believe that? Sometimes we get to talking about God adding fruit to our account as if the only account's in heaven. How about down here? Right there it says he'll be recompensed in the earth. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I understand, very familiar passages. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm asking you to be patient. Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 9, and 1 Timothy 6. We'll get to all of them in just a moment. Philippians chapter 4, one of the most familiar passages when it comes to faith promise. A lot of people, of course, spend time here talking about verse 15 and 16 and 17. But the Bible says in verse 18 that if you are good to give to missions and to ministries abroad, that the Bible says in verse 18, Philippians 4, 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smelling, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Y'all believe that, right? You believe that if you are generous with your money and you try to be a blessing to others, God will take care of your needs, right? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Once again, the context of giving and being a blessing to others. In chapter 9, verse 6, Paul the apostle says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." By the way, I will tell you this, this is not missions conference, and I don't know if I'll ever preach here again. Let me just tell you this, God loves some people more than he does others. Because all these people heard, God loves everybody the same. That's just not true. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And here, for some reason, Paul throws in here, God loves a cheerful giver. You might want to learn not just to give generously, but to enjoy it. Say, why? So God will love you more. I'm just reading the Bible. See, that sounds so contrary to what you're used to hearing, you just have a hard time swallowing it. Well, I better move on. I about lost some of you right there. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may what? Abound to every good work." Not just get by, but abound. Is that not what it says? We're reading verses that just don't sound like Baptists think. It sounds like them TV preachers. They quote Luke 6:38 and we say, boy, talk about rest in the scripture. Talk about abuse in the verses. But it's also in Paul's letters. If you give bountifully, will you reap bountifully? Some of you having a hard time believing the Bible all of a sudden. Okay, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know those TV preachers have the wrong motive. They'll quote that verse, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And boy, do they preach that verse. And what they're trying to do is give them their money and then God will bless you. That's not the scripture teaching on it, but that's the way they do it. And so we take that verse and say, well, that ain't what that means. And we just never even think about what it really means. They misuse it, so we don't use it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy. And I ask you to turn over there while I was talking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul the apostle tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. That's you. You're rich tonight. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Watch this. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4. Willing to communicate. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4. And if you do that, what are you doing? You're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's not talking about doing something so that you'll get saved. That's talking about enjoying eternal life now. Amen. That's really what it's talking about. And what we need to understand is the Word of God teaches that if we'll be generous, meet the needs of others, try to be a blessing to others, try to get the gospel around the world, that He will bless us bountifully as we sow bountifully, and He'll meet every need that there is in our ministries. That is what He teaches. Do what you want to. That's what He teaches. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. When you learn those verses that I just read, it paves the way for God to work supernaturally in your finances. I'm talking about God working supernaturally. But a lot of people really do believe they can do better with their own plan than God's plan. They say, yes, I'm just the steward, God's the owner. How many of you believe God's really the owner? How many of you believe it? Say amen. Amen. Does He own your house? Amen, does He own your truck? Yes, so do you take care of God's property? You change the oil? Rotate the tires? You know, if you borrowed somebody's truck in here, you'd be scared to death. You'd handle it with care, wouldn't you? What about God's truck? Man, that stings, doesn't it? Is it God's? Did you know if you take care of it, it lasts longer? Remember Brother Earl Hughes? I'm telling you, God got that man, 600,000-700,000 miles in one vehicle, and it wasn't worth having when He bought it. Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Very familiar passage. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. According to verse 18, he's talking about money. Look at verse 18. He that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's what? Money. So these talents he's talking about here is money. Look at verse 28. I could read the whole thing, but you're very familiar with this story. He gets back and he wants to deal with their stewardship. In verse 28, he says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. How many people have ever read this passage and thought the Lord was just a little bit rough on this guy? The next verse says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He gave them talents. Some of them invested the talents and got some more talents and had more to show for it when he got back. And he gave one guy one talent and he hid it and held on to it and didn't waste it and didn't give it up. But that's all he had when the Lord got back. And the Lord punished him, didn't he? Now let me ask you a question. If the Lord's this hard on a fella that didn't lose the one talent, what's he going to do with those that waste it? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't know if we even know what waste is anymore in America. You said that you're supposed to be a steward, right? Let me just give you something to think about, okay? You get up in the morning, you decide you want to. You're on your way to work, you're on your way to wherever you live or wherever you work, and you decide you need to swing through a drive-thru real quick and buy you a little milk and sausage and biscuit or whatever. You ever figured out what you're paying for that? You go through there and get you a little juice, you're paying $21 a gallon for that juice. You order that little milk, you're paying $17 a gallon for that milk. We're stewards, aren't we? Man, some of y'all going to hate me before this night's over. I'm talking about taking care of what's God's. You get your phone bill to pay. Do you check it and make sure that they charged you for the right things? My treasurer was a retired lieutenant colonel and meticulous with everything. He showed up at the bank one day with all of the reports from the bank, the deposit slips and everything, and they said we were $500 shorter than his balance said. And so he went down there to tell them they had made a mistake, and they went through the computer and said, sir, we're sorry, but you're wrong. You're just wrong. The balance is here, and you've got $500 less than you thought. And he said, well, show me all the deposits for last month. And they did. And he said, okay, thank you very much. Appreciate your help. Sorry to be a bother. He went back to the house, got all the deposit slips, went back to the bank and said, here's the one you missed. And they said, sir, we'll add the $500 to your account immediately. And I thought of how many homes in America never even check. Is that God's money or your money? Did he ask you to take care of it? I had a couple in my church that couldn't pay their bills. They were really struggling financially. They came to me and I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. Do you eat lunch out during the day? And he said, yeah. And I said, what's that cost you? He said, about $8 a day. I said, let's see, 8 times 5 is 40. 4 times 4 is 160. That would have paid your last 2 or 3 water bills. And I said, why can't you just take a sack lunch? He said, well, them guys will think I'm an idiot. I said, okay, I'll think you're an idiot. What's wrong with baloney? It beats going to jail. This fella held on to the talent and the Lord punished him. What's he going to do with those of us that waste so much of it? I'm just asking you to consider your ways. I watch kids, even adult men, that go out for 2 or 3 hours somewhere with their wife and then come home and throw their clothes in the dirty clothes or on the floor. Won't you hang them up and wear them the next day? I'm trying to be a blessing. You know what? Let me tell you what would save everybody in here, just about everybody in here. I could save you some money if I could just get you to do one thing. Start going to bed earlier. Right before that cramp hits your stomach. And you're saying, I'm going to go to bed, but I've got to I won't be able to sleep if I don't. Did you know that breakfast means to break the fast? You ever just wondered how much money you wasted on those late night snacks that made you miserable? Am I right? See, in America, we make eating an art. We think it's a talent. I've seen families sitting around at a restaurant or some man say to me, you ought to see that boy eat. He eats like a man. And I'm thinking, wow, how gifted can you be? And people that are healthy from the Asian countries come here and wonder what's wrong with us. If I do get my weight to where I want it, everybody in my church says, you ain't looking good, preacher. Americans think fat looks good. Honestly, I'm not trying to be mean. Have you ever wondered how much money we waste on potato chips and soft drinks? Consider your ways. I'm just trying to help you. God said you need to take a look at the fact that you're making all this money and you're putting it in a bag full of holes, and I want you to give me some of it. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. I don't normally enjoy preaching this, but I'm having a little bit more fun with it tonight. How many of you have a piece of paper you can write on? Okay, I want to get you to write something in just a moment. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. I only have one thing to say about that verse. God says there's a right way for you to increase your substance and there's a wrong way. All right, look what he says in verse 22. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. The key is to be able to do well over the long haul, not quickly. Very few people will make a lot of money quickly, and you're probably not one of them. I know a generation before me, and my father-in-law is one of them, that worked every single day, 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, went home and had him a little bitty farm on the side and never went out to eat and never made much more. I mean, started out at, you know, $7, $8 an hour years and years ago, and over a period of time, only took about one vacation a year and just hardly ever went to a restaurant and didn't have all of the niceties and, you know, had a black and white television when everybody had a color television and all that kind of stuff. And then over a period of about 30, 40 years, those guys ended up dying and leaving hundreds of thousands of dollars to their kids. And they never made much. They just didn't spend much. I asked my neighbor who's 93, great old fella, and I went over to see him every now and then. I'll go talk to him, just try to pick his brain. I said, Mr. Young, I said, what do you think about these young couples getting married and being in debt $200,000 and $300,000, and they got to have a $40,000 pickup truck and all this stuff? And he said, well, preacher, he said, I'll tell you what my old daddy told me. He said, my daddy told me ever since I was a little boy that If your outgo is more than your income, that your upkeep will be your downfall. There's a lot of Bible in what he just said. If your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Young people, young boys, young girls, listen to me. Start saving now the right way. I'll tell you something else I learned from studying these verses, and I won't give you all of them tonight. The few that we just read is that what's wrong with Americans is we want quick results and we want big results. So an American couple will say, oh boy, let's work hard and try to save $500. And they never quite attain that $500, so they never put it in the bank. You know what you need to learn to do? Save $5. Let me get some mathematicians, and I think all of you ought to write this down, but somebody write down for me 52 times 10 and tell me if that adds up to 520. All right, then multiply that by 10, and if that's 5,200, tell me I'm right. I'd just like to hear that. Double that, and what do you end up with? $10,400. Is that right? All right, let's go with $20 times 52. Figure that up. I have to ask you to write it down now. I'm going to show you something, and you need to see it. I don't know why, but people need to see this. They don't just need to hear it. They need to see it. It's 20 times 52, which is 1,040, right? Times 10 is $10,400. Is that right? Double that is $20,800. Right? So what I just told you is that if you really want to, when your daughter turns 20 and gets married, you can hand her a check for $10,400 just by giving up one trip to McDonald's a week. Or probably most of you just give up one trip to any restaurant a week and you can give your daughter $20,000 in 20 years. And that's without any interest on it. But you'd rather have the hamburger. Most Americans have no earthly idea how much money they're spending. So here's my challenge tonight, halfway through this message. I'm going to ask you to do something I cannot get anybody to do. I think I've had three couples take me up on it. You and your wife, for the next 90 days, record every penny you spend. And it'll change your life. I'm asking you and your wife for the next 90 days to record every penny you spend. Write it down on a little tablet. Don't cheat. Be open and honest with your wife about it. Make sure you communicate. Make sure you're fair. Keep a balance. Hold each other accountable. You say, I'm not going to do that. Then how can you be a good steward? How can you be a good steward when you don't know where your money is going? Can you tell me tonight how much money you spent in the last 3 months at fast food restaurants? Can you tell me tonight how much money you've spent in the last 3 months at any restaurant? Can you tell me how much money you've spent on snacks and soft drinks and candy, which I have at my house? I want you to know that. But do you know how much money you're spending on it? And if God says you're supposed to be a faithful steward, you can't be a faithful steward if you don't know how much money you're spending. So I'm asking you to record it for 90 days. That means when you pay for gas and the pump doesn't work, your credit card won't work, so you have to go in and pay for it, and all of a sudden as you go in, boy, they've always got those certain things right there in the door, don't they? That big old ice cooler with a soft drink sticking, and you didn't want one, but man, or that pack of gum, or those mints. You wouldn't have bought it had the pump worked. And inevitably, you go to Walmart to pick up one thing and walk out with five. Am I right? I'm just asking you a favor to do yourself a favor, and that is consider your ways, and for 90 days, record every penny you spend. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This may not help anybody here tonight, but if anybody takes me up on what I just suggested, that alone will be worth my trip to Austin, Texas. It will make a difference in your life. Now I must hurry. Psalm 105. Let me give you a quick testimony. 1991, I was fasting and praying, asking God if he wanted me to start a church. On the third day of that fast, God spoke to my heart as clear as a bell and said, yes, this is what I want. I mean, I had the unbelievable peace of God to start Cornerstone Baptist Church. We started out in a building that was falling apart. What happened is we had a tent set up, and we had our first service in a tent. And I announced in that service, if anybody can find a building, let us know if you can find a building, and we'll take it. We've got to have a place to meet. And on the third night of that tent meeting, a lady came to me and she said, 5 miles down the road, they've got a building, and I've already talked to them, and they said, we can use it free of charge as long as we want. It had pews in it, it had a piano in it, it had an organ in it, and had songbooks in it. It had been sitting empty for years, and they said, you can have it as long as you want it. And I went out there to look at it. It was dilapidated. It was falling apart. You could go to the wall and the floor on the outside wall, and you could stick your hand underneath the wall and touch the grass outside. I'm not kidding. When it rained, we had to put out big old barrels to catch all the rain coming in while I'm preaching. And the bathrooms, the only people that could use the bathroom was about as wide as my shoulders. Just wide enough to get that tank in there. That's the only people who could go in those bathrooms. Big people couldn't get in there. It was unbelievable. It was falling apart. We said, okay, we'll take it. The third week I preached in that church, I told my folks we're fixing to have our first ever missions conference. They didn't know what a missions conference was. And I said, we're going to have a missions conference, and we're going to start supporting missionaries. And you're going to get a chance to give them money on a regular basis and help us get the gospel around the world. And boy, after that meeting, a handful of men come to me and said, preacher, what are you thinking? We look at this building. We've got to get a building. I said, we've got to support missionaries. And I said, God showed me how to support missionaries the biblical way, and I'm going to present it to you, and we're going to do it. They thought I was crazy. We had our first missions conference. I think the first year it was $27,000. All those same men came to me and said, preacher, we didn't think you had a clue, but man alive, was you right. We did that in that building for 3 years. It went up to about $50,000, $60,000. And I preached one night on the chest of Joash, and I went to an antique store and bought a big old chest and preached on the chest of Joash from the Old Testament. And I said, now y'all think we need a building? Right there's the chest. I said, in 3 months we're going to open that chest and see how much money's in it. I said, call your rich Catholic friends and neighbors and family up in Ohio and tell them we're trying to build a building. I said, tell all your family we're going to try to build it, but we're just going to trust God to bring the money in. And we kept giving the missions and kept doing the things that God had told us to do. We had a Sunday school building that was falling apart and leaking, and it was a mess. And we had about 3 months to raise some of the money. And I opened that chest in 3 months, and we had like $60,000 or something. It's just crazy. Money came in from people I don't even know to this day. And so we decided once we had enough money to get it in the dry, we would start the building. We started that building when we had enough money to get it in the dry, but before we could finish, all the money was there to finish. We built a building that I just found out today. My assistant pastor told me that an insurance man came and said it's worth about $800,000. He said that's what it's worth. I thought it was worth about maybe $400,000. And then while we got in that building, we kept giving the missions. Our missions this past year went just over $500,000 for the first time ever. And my folks just fell in love with missionaries. I mean, they did. It's not me, it's them. They just love missionaries. And they give and they give and they give. And so a few years after that, we built a gymnasium. It's 60 by 120. It was paid for the day we moved in it. After that, I had a treasurer that was driving 25 miles, and I wanted somebody living on the property, so I suggested to them, let's build him a house and let him live on this property. We built about a $250,000 house. I found out that today. I thought it was worth about $150,000, and so it's paid for. Then we wanted a mission house that would sleep a bunch of missionaries, because missionaries have a lot of kids. We built a house, some of you folks have stayed in it, probably when you come to our music school, that'll sleep 35, 40 people, and it was paid for the day we moved in it. We bought a $50,000 bus, paid for the day we moved in it. We started out with 5 acres, now we've got 21 acres. When we first moved into that first building, and it was just a mess and it was falling apart, we was out there cleaning up around that building, and I sent somebody to turn the water on, pay the water bill. And they came back and said, they said we can't get water until we give them a $500-something deposit. And I said, why so much? And they said, it's been without water that long because the last guy didn't pay the bill. And they said, they're not turning water on until we pay. Or we're sitting there, a bunch of independent King James Fundamental Bible-believing Baptists having a little huddle. They're talking about it. Guy pulls up in a brand new pickup truck, rolls down his window. I've never seen him up until that day and never seen him since. He said, what's going on? I walked over there and I said, we're starting a church. He said, really? He said, what kind? I said, Baptist church. He said, man, my mama lived right up there. He said, that'd tickle her to death to know that y'all putting the church back down here. He said, I thought you was having some problems. I said, oh, they want us to pay a bunch of money on our water bill. He said, why? And I told him the story. He pulled out a checkbook and wrote me a check for $500-something and said, go pay the water bill. He was a church of Christ. He wanted us to have water. I've seen things like that happen. I'm telling you, I could tell you story after story after story where God helped me by His grace to learn that if I'll do what He tells me to do, He can do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Because I had to learn in 1991 to trust Him. I was pastoring First Baptist Church and they asked me to leave right before I started Cornerstone. And so I got with the men of my church, and I was thinking about going to sell insurance. I got two brothers in insurance, and I thought I'd have to pastor and work. And all the men of my church got together, and I didn't know this. I didn't know what was going on. They came to me the first Sunday and said, we're going to keep your salary right where it was. I said, wow, praise the Lord. Well, the men at First Baptist got together, and they felt so bad about what they'd done, they decided to give me the same pay for 3 more months. So for 3 months, I made twice as much as I'd ever made. I don't believe that's just men's ideas. I believe that's the hand of God. Now, sometimes God doesn't bless necessarily financially. But if we ever learn to trust Him, He'll do some things we never imagined. Take your Bible real quick. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Wow. I have a hard time getting through this. Let's hurry. Psalm 105, verse 16. Psalm 105, verse 16. Here's a history lesson about some things you don't read when you read the book of Genesis. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. Watch this. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Let me ask you a question. Why did God let Joseph become second in command over all of Egypt? Do you believe that God's up there in heaven and goes, well, let me see who I want to use today. Hey, Joseph, I'll use you. Or do you believe our decisions and our lifestyles and the things we do helps God determine what He's going to do? I'm telling you, God chose Joseph for a reason. Let me say this. In our society, money has become a possession rather than a tool. And you and I need to get back to the days and understand that money is a tool that God uses. It's not a possession. Our clothes, our car, our house, it's a tool for God to use. I want to remind you quickly, normally I would go to these verses, but I'm not going to, that all those passages I read early, including 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 6, is about us communicating with our money. What God teaches is you ought to hate spending and you ought to love giving. You ought to hate spending, you ought to love giving. But in Psalm 105, in verse 19, the Bible says that God tried Joseph. Here's what I'm convinced of beyond the shadow of the doubt, that God tested Joseph. He tried Joseph and found out that after He had tested him and tried him, that he could be trusted. How could he be trusted? Joseph was diligent and discerning, and he desired to honor the Lord. And if you go to Genesis 41, when he came up with this great plan to help Pharaoh, he gave God the credit. And he said, I'll tell you how this is going to work because God showed me how it's going to work. And you know what God did with Joseph? He gave him a 14-year plan. Didn't he? And by the way, in that 14-year plan, God used percentages. In that 14-year plan, the Egyptians had to get by on 80% of their income. And they were lost. If a lost Egyptian can get by on 80%, how much should we be able to get by on? And if you study over there in Genesis chapter 41, Genesis chapter 42, God used Joseph and gave him a very simple plan to bail out Egypt, if you will. It was a divine plan. He got it from God. It was a definite plan. He knew how long it was going to last and what he was supposed to do during that time. It was a drawn-out plan, and it was a disciplined plan. I don't have time to cover all that right now. I want you to go back to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Listen to me tonight, please. I've got to hurry. Do you have a plan? I'm talking about with your money. I believe this. I believe by the time most kids in America are 14 or 15, they ought to have thousands of dollars sitting in the bank. Thousands. It ought to be a whole lot easier to have thousands at 16 in America than to have millions in Haiti. Or even dollars in Haiti, rather. But I'm going to tell you what we do. We spend what we make. And we don't ask God about it. We do not seek a divine plan. Now, look at Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I've asked you already, do you believe everything you have belongs to God? All right, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch this. God says, I'm going to shake the nations, but in the very next verse, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. You know how I think God's going to shake this nation? With a crash. And then we're going to learn how to trust God. I want to ask you a question. Would it not be better to learn now? God's going to crash the nations. It's coming. It's just a question of when. And I don't even think it might happen in my lifetime. I'm not like some of these guys that say, the Lord's coming back tomorrow and all that. I hope he does. I hope he comes back before I get out of here tonight. But we might be here another 50 years. All the independent Baptists that's been date setting have missed it every time. So are you prepared for the shaking? Joseph was. Was he not? Don't you want to be prepared? He's the owner, we're the steward. Question, does a steward manage his resources according to his own will or the will of the owner? Is that how you're doing yours? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God about all those bills? Have you asked God about those purchases? Have you asked God how to handle your money? And let me ask you this. If you use God's money wisely, does he not tend to reward you by giving you more of it? Doesn't any owner benefit the guy that does such a good job with his resources? But here's where you got to be careful. The motive has to be right. Your motive can't be, boy, if I'll do right with my money, then God's going to pour it out to me. Your motive has to be, boy, if I'll do right with this money, God's going to give me more so I can be a blessing to more. You get the principle. The motive has to be right. Who knows the future? You or God? Then have you asked him about how to handle your resources? Let me ask you another question. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ takes a boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Feeds how many people? 5,000? What'd they do with the leftovers? Didn't they gather up the fragments? And how much did they have? If you had to guess, who do you reckon got those leftovers? How about the little boy that gave it? Isn't that a real good possibility? Can you imagine him going home that afternoon? Mama, you're not going to believe what happened. Mama, you remember that lunch you gave me? I gave it to Jesus, and look at this. Mama, I just let him use it to feed all those people, and when he got through, he handed this back to me. I'd have to believe that's who got it. Because when I study the principles of Malachi 3, Acts chapter 10, by the way, Acts chapter 10 is a lost man that God says, I'm going to bless him because of the way he's using his money. Here's what I believe. I believe if God likes what you're doing with your money, he'll bless it whether you're saved or lost. You want to test me on it? Find anybody that's willing to give Israel some money and watch God bless them. The principle is in the Bible whether you're saved or lost. There are lost people that have better principles of their finances than a lot of saved people. See, God blesses principles throughout the Bible. And I'm afraid that what we've done as independent Baptists is that we've allowed a prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it crowd, the psychobabble crowd, to cause us to go to the opposite extreme and miss a lot of blessings. Where God says, if you'll be bountiful in your giving, I'll bless you bountifully. But I want to give you a reminder. Jesus took that boy's lunch. I guess it's almost like he assumed it belonged to him. You remember when Jesus told Peter, said, I'm going to use your boat to preach. Launch out, let me preach on it. Do you remember when Jesus told him, said, go down there to Jerusalem and get that donkey that's tied up and bring it to me. Whose donkey was that? It's God's. He didn't even ask. He just assumed that it belonged to him. He owns it all. And you and I are going to have to get it in our heads that he owns it, and we're going to have to find out what he wants us to do with it. But we waste so much of it and spend so much of it on frivolous things that we really don't get the mind of God because we don't care what God thinks. Now, one last thing, Luke 16. Luke 16. If you'll get Luke 16 in one hand, Proverbs 24, I'll wrap this up. I preach a message in my church about once a year on God doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm going to tell you why we can't get independent Baptist to see God do great things. It's because we think like Americans instead of like Christians. We've got a man in Australia out of our church that when he came to our church, he was as green could be. And I'm telling you, him and his wife just were like sponges, everything I taught them. And within a little short time, he came to me. And I mean, this guy had never been out of Tennessee, I don't think. He said, Brother Ron, God's called me to Sydney, Australia. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, ask him to confirm it. Ask him to give you scripture for a little while and let's talk about it again. He came back to me a little while later. He said, Brother Ron, God's called me. He went on deputation. In 18 months, he was in Sydney, Australia. And now he's got a church over there. He's won Muslims and Hindus and Chinese and Americans and British. And I mean, his church is, it's an international church. And he just believed that's what God told him to do. Now, you know what? I was so tempted, Brother Adam, to say, now, Brother Philip, here's some things you need to do before you go to Sydney. Now, I believe in preparation. I believe in all that. But that guy was convinced that's what God told him to do. And it's unbelievable what God is doing in that ministry. And you know there's many, many stories like that. The Bible says over here in Luke 16, look at verse 8. You know this story, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of this world and their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now watch it. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You believe that? So I think that a lot of Americans have the attitude of some people think too much about money. But I want to try to put something in your head tonight. Maybe a lot of us think too little about money. We think we ought to be faithful with the tens and the twenties. How about being faithful with the ones? Are you listening? I'm talking about how $5 or $10 a week can add up to $10,000 or $20,000 in 20 years. And I'm not talking about hoarding money and saving it so that you can put it on your own lust and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about if you and I want to see God do something great, should we not learn to be faithful with the little things? And is it not possible if we will go out and waste $5 and $10 and not even think about it, heaping it on ourselves, why would God give us much more to deal with? Is it a fair question? I am not trying to hurt you, but it might be that we need to start looking again at pennies and nickels and dimes and being a little bit more cautious with God's little things. Real quick, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I've really never fully understood this verse. I usually preach it to young men who are contemplating marriage and things like that. I think this verse is a little deeper than I understand. I'm going to turn this over to your pastor. I'm not even going to give an invitation. He obviously can close the service how he chooses. I've thrown an awful lot at you tonight, but I want you to see Proverbs 24:27. It says, what's the first word? Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Somebody here is getting the cart before the horse. I don't fully understand it, but they're not doing first things first. And God says, I want you to prepare your work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. I think part of what that means is you probably ought to get a job before you go out and buy a $40,000 pickup truck. Does that make sense? But I really started meditating on that word prepare. You know what prepare means? How many of you ladies know what it means to pare apples? What do? You peel them, right? You take off the part you don't want. Or you might do something with that part. But it means to pare. Prepare means to do something first. Pare means to cut off the superficial. I wonder in our lives if we'd get rid of a lot of the superficial waste, we might be able to do some great things for God. I don't believe God is upset with Americans who go out and eat. I don't believe God cares for you having a nice truck, nice car, nice house. I don't think God cares for you dropping by and getting you an ice cream or a coffee or whatever. I just wonder if we shouldn't consider our ways. So will you take the 90-day test? I'll tell you two things that'll happen if you'll do it. Number one, you're going to be shocked as to how much money you're spending on certain things. And number two, you'll quit spending it because you don't want to write it down. And then I will have been a blessing to you. Praise the Lord, Brother Adam.